Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you would open up with me to Psalm chapter 78. Over the last several weeks, we have focused in on the mission of our church. And just to remind you of the mission, here at First Baptist, we exist to connect people to Jesus, his truth, his family, his mission, and so with small groups being our primary strategy. And the reason for that and kind of what we've been focusing on is that it is through, we are needed. We are needed for each other, and ultimately God has gifted us differently so that we could edify one another and spur one another on. And so we talked about how we connect people to his truth. And in connecting people to his truth, we've talked about the Word of God. We looked at how are we able to hold the Word of God? How was it translated? Is it reliable? Hopefully you were able to gain some insight on some of those areas. We talked about his family. And as we're connected with Jesus, we're automatically connected to his family. And so we're connected to one another, not just locally here, but also globally, his family, the family, the body of Christ. Today what we're going to do is we're going to focus in on his mission, or at least an aspect of it, and we're still going to do so from the idea of being family. You see, we are a faith family, but we also are part of a biological family, or whether you've been adopted or brought in, and even close friends, we would consider as family. And so today what we're going to specifically focus in on is the next generation. And so what is your role in the generation that is coming up? You see, as a faith family, they are looking to us. They are looking to each one of us to see what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And so every single one of us are vitally important, whether you are a parent, a grandparent, aunt, uncle, or even just a fellow church member as a part of this faith family. Every single one of us are vital to the building up and the encouragement and discipleship of the next generation. Because here's the thing, they watch us when we worship. They watch us and what's important to us. They see how we respond to life situations or even the cultural things that come up. And, you know, some questions then that we must ask is, do they see us being serious about following Christ, even when it's difficult? And so today, as we reflect and as we look on that, we're going to ask some hard questions of ourselves, but also talk about some very practical ways that we can bring up the next generation. And so if you would and don't mind or are able, if you don't mind standing as we read God's word in Psalm 78, we'll begin in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Oh, let us always be sharing about what God has done. Amen. Let us always be telling of his mighty works, the ways in which he has encouraged or changed or transformed us. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Father, as we have read your word and as we continue to dive in, we ask that you would give us eyes to see. Help us as we think about those next generation, those who will be leaders and who will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray, Father, that we would be great examples to them, that we would be diligent, that we would help them to look to you, to have their hope found in you, and will be quick to obey. And so, God, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Lead and guide us. Help us to be very intentional and diligent in the ways in which we are discipling the next generation. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There is a clear mission that God has given to his church, and that is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, as we have seen today, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But we are to teach them to observe his commandments, all that he has said. Amen? And he gives us the greatest encouragement that he could, and he says, I will be with you until the very end of the age. And so this mission that he has given us to make disciples, it has to start right here. It has to start in our homes. It has to start in our faith family. And so as we put our minds upon those who will come after us or those who are amongst us right now, we have to realize this has to happen intentionally. So again, whether you're a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, whoever you are vital to this. This is a mission that starts around us, and we must begin to focus in on it, because here's the thing. If we're not going to disciple our kids, then the world is, right? And the world is all the time trying to get us to let our kids be conformed to the world. There is a pattern and a system that this world is trying to suck our kids into. And if we're not careful, we'll just let them. We'll be hands off, or we'll teach them to be good, respectful kids, but at the same time, they're all the time being dragged in. And listen, I want to remind you, we are not called just to make converts. We are not called just to have our kids be good kids, but instead we are called to make them disciples. Who make disciples, right? And so with that will come intentionality, and it will be, and it's our responsibility. We must own that. And so as we look at these verses, we see in verse 6, that they will know them. We're to teach them to our kids, the next generation, so that they will know the commandments. But it's not just that they know the commandments, but they know the one who gave the commandments. And so we're trying to teach them that they know God and walk with him. Or in verse 7, is that they'll set their hope in God. You see that they will trust in God and put their hope in him. And so we'll see that as we teach them the commandments, as we are sharing with them, and then ultimately they'll be obedient. They won't be like their forefathers. They won't be like the rebellious generation who turned and was not steadfast, but we want the next generation to hold to the faith. And that means that they rationally understand and apply faith in moment-by-moment living. And so it means that we are all the time training them, helping them to see. And so how, when we look at our world, we every single decision that is made in all of our lives is based upon the worldview that we have. It's based upon how we see the world, or what we see as being a priority, or what we believe about why things are the way that they are. So we are trying, and the purpose is that we create a worldview in the eyes of our kids that they understand. And in understanding, then they know and can apply faith in their lives. And so what I mean by this is as they need to know where they come from. They need to know why people act the way that they do. They need to know why they do the things that they do. And so when we have moments where it may come in disobedience, it may come in selfishness, we need to capture that moment and have a time to instruct and to teach and to show them why they have done what they have done. You know, so many times as parents or grandparents, a lot of times we just parent the behavior. That's not bad. We have to do that too. But ultimately, what we want to get to is we're shepherding the heart. There is a reason why they just acted in selfishness, or why they just hit their sibling, or why they just threw a fit, right? And it's because there's a heart issue that is going on. And so when we have that moment, we need to capture that moment, and we need to point them to why it is that they just acted in the way that they did. And we'll unpack that some more here in just a minute. I think back to when I was growing up. So many of even the TV sitcoms and things that we would watch had a moral teaching involved in them. You know, I think even back to like Full House, not Fuller House, but Full House, the original, you know, there was always this moral teaching that came as a part of it. And even my girls love some of the, or like watching some of the old shows like Beverly Hillbillies or Leave It to Beaver, and there was always this moral teaching as a part of it. But in our day and time, there is a lack of morals, and so we must be diligent to teach them. We must be, and I'm not saying that we use TV to teach them back then, but what I'm saying is that we have to understand and help them to see. Otherwise, if we just give them free rein, which as we have this digital age, if we place tablets and phones and things in front of them, who do you think we are giving them access to train them up in what is important? You see, I just want to say, for whatever reason, we have, as parents, we have delegated that responsibility to iPads and tablets and phones. And I want to tell you that in doing so, we are giving them complete access to the things of this world. And we are allowing them to be discipled by the world. And that's pretty scary. And I think that we see it in all the time as we look at culture and look at how things are going. And so, how do we fix it? The answer is through Jesus. I know that sounds simple, but it means that we must always point back to Jesus in every conversation that we have. In the way that we live our lives, when I mess up, I need to model and show humility and even confess. I should not have done what I just did. I need Jesus too. And so we're showing our kids what it looks like and in living our purpose. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy, we see what is known as the Shema. The Jewish culture uses this and quotes this often, but I want you to see ultimately what we are to do. Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, it is the word of the Lord and his commandments that we are to diligently, not just as we go, but diligently, intentionally teach our kids and make sure that they know. And this is a responsibility that we have. So in doing this, there's a couple of things that he says here that we're to do them. When we're at home, while you're at home sitting around, there should be times, oftentimes, when you say all electronics off. Let's sit down. Listen, we try to shield our kids from boredom. And I want to tell you, stop. It's okay to be bored. It is when imagination happens. Think about what we used to did. If your parents were like mine, you were kicked out of the house to go play, right? We don't do that anymore, and so we're stuck with tablets. And I want you to know, our kids are getting dumber because of it. And I'm not pointing to any. I'm just saying, statistically speaking, we think that we're helping, even when we give them educational shows. I just want you to know that there was a study I looked at this week that said that those who have zero or very little electronic, that they watch electronics, have a 50% better vocabulary than those who do, even if those who do are watching educational programs. I just want you to know that they statistically are making this generation dumber. And so I want to challenge you. Man, take hold of that. It's your responsibility. We can get frustrated by the things that they look at or come up on those things, but we're the one who gave them access to it, right? It's our responsibility. And so I want to challenge you. Take charge of that. And when your kids rise up against and they're going to and they point to the culture, we're different. I tell my girls that often. We're different. We're called to be different. And that's not something that we're to be mad about. We're called to be different because we have a different calling and a different purpose. And so be okay with being different. So when you sit at home, one of the things we do is at dinner, we make sure all electronics are off. We ask, okay, what was your high part? What was your low part of the day? And then we discuss those and talk about those. We don't do it every time, but that is definitely something that we try to do. As you travel, it says as you're walking the way or as you do this. So as you travel, the car is a great time. Turn everything off. They don't have to have a video on in the car, right? Play a game with them. Talk to them about life. Deal with things that come up. At bedtime, maybe through your bedtime routine, you teach them how to pray. Don't have the same prayer every time. Maybe you want to pray for the Tidom, or maybe you want to pray for people you know who are lost. Maybe there's a situation you can bring up that together you would pray for or celebrate answers to prayers. When you get up, maybe you want to start the day before they even start getting ready or doing anything. You would share a verse. There's all sorts of resources you can use for this if you can't come up with your own. But man, share a verse, talk about it, discuss, and then pray for that day that we become obedient to that calling or that verse or challenge of Scripture that He gives us. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to shield from different things, but instead stand up, take control. This weekend, Lindsay had no idea what I was going to be preaching on today, but this weekend she pulled up a video that she wanted me to see, and it was a gentleman by the name of Paul Tripp. He's written parenting books and speaks at conferences. Man, very wise man. And one of the things in this video is an interview that he talked about is he talked specifically about shepherding the heart and how each action or each behavior that a kid does is actually a picture of the heart. And so instead of being frustrated by it, which I will be honest that I easily am, he says that we are to take that as a moment and see it as a gift of God that He would show us the heart of the child in that moment. Man, that's a completely different perspective, right? I mean, so many times we take things personal, right? I mean, my girls will be arguing, and I'll go and try to referee the moment, and then they'll turn, and you know, I'll start to get some of the attitude, and immediately I'm like, oh, no, you didn't, right? You know, I rise up, and what I'm saying is that I'll take personal what's really not personal. You see, God has given me, in that moment, a view into the heart. Their even selfish response, or even sometimes very ugly, you know, we need to try to get to the root. Like, where did this come from? Now, sometimes we want to immediately rise up. I know where this come from the pit of hell, right? But I think it goes. There is a heart issue in that we need to try to. Now, my girls are a little older, but you may ask questions specifically of the age of your child to help them understand. And this is one of the things that Paul Tripp did in this, is to understand that this is a snapshot into the heart. So there are some questions that even we can ask our 3, 4, 5-year-old that will at least begin to help them to start to understand why they've done what they've just done. And it's because they need Jesus is ultimately what we want them to understand, which means that we model it ourselves. I need Jesus. And so there are times I'm going to mess up, and why I run to Jesus. And so, some questions that, I'm telling you, these are questions that we are going to use with our girls, have started using. There was a situation, they don't even know it yet, but they'll recognize some of these questions. The first one is, we need to understand, what is God revealing? These are questions we ask ourselves. What is God revealing in this moment? How can I instruct them? In other words, we understand that we cannot change our children. We cannot change the next generation. But we can be a tool in the hand of a God who can. And so we must, in that moment, call to Jesus, say, okay, Jesus, how do you want to use me even in the midst of this? First question, what happened? Now, when you ask a kid, especially 4 or 5, I will say, with a father of 3 teenagers, that almost always there will be a selfish point of view in that, right? They wronged me. And that's okay. You're really just trying to figure out what happened. Sometimes you may not be in the room. Sometimes you may have seen it clearly. Whatever the case is, you're just saying, okay, what happened? It's going to be one-sided. It's going to be selfish. That's okay. Next question is, what were you thinking and feeling? We're trying to get to the heart, right? What were you feeling in this moment? Why did you respond the way you did is the next question. What made you respond that way? What did you do in response? And listen, they may have hit, yelled, pushed, whatever the case is. We're trying to help them to see, what did you do and why did you do that? And what were you seeking to accomplish? Maybe they were just wanting to feel better. Maybe they were mad and they're trying to, but the biggest thing is we're helping them to see is what they wanted to accomplish and what they did didn't work. Right? Not only did it not work, it's not helpful, and it's against God. And so because of that, we help them, okay, what was the result? It didn't work, right? So this is the time that we help them to say, if you want to get a response that you want, here's how you do that. So specifically for our girls, we've told them always in a situation to ask a question. Ask nicely, and if that didn't work, to come and to let us know. Ask nicely. If that doesn't work, then come and talk to us, right? Don't take it into your own hands. That never works. Never works. So, but ultimately, we're helping them to see their need for Jesus, which means that we understand that God is always at work. He's at work in our life, too. And so because he's at work in our life, that means that we model that. When we make a mistake, when I raise my voice or act in a way that isn't honoring to the Lord, I need to humbly go and apologize and say, hey, listen, I didn't handle this right. Here's the way I should have handled that. Will you forgive me? And I pray that I model that to my girls, and I know I'm not 100% in that. The misbehavior, again, don't take it personal. I lose when I get angry. When I get angry, I've taken this opportunity to teach or to instruct. I've robbed it from my kids. And so grandparents, man, what a great opportunity for you to come and not always give them everything that they want, but to be able to come and to lay down some grace in moments or to point them to honor their parents and do things. And so, man, you have a great opportunity to do that. Remember, shepherd the heart. One of the things that Paul Tripp said that, man, stuck out to me is he said that identity comes from God. And he says if you're not getting your identity vertically, then your kids will get it horizontally. In other words, this is what's happened. And dads, we have a huge responsibility to help our kids. And I say dads because that's the responsibility we have. And grandparents, I want to tell you, men just in general, for whatever reason, there is a high priority that identity comes from us. We help them to see that we get our identity from God, because if they don't know who they are from God, their creator, then they'll start to look for it in others. And, man, the world has an already packaged identity. If you'll just claim or identify as this, here's your identity, you know what to do, you know how to act, and there's already community involved in that. And so I think homosexuality, transgender, all of these things, here's your identity, just claim this, here's your identity. You see, but when we get our identity from God, then he determines who we are. Not only that, he determines our purpose, he determines our identity so that we know what to do. But if they don't know that, then they're going to search for it elsewhere. They're going to search for it in the opposite sex. They're going to search for it in their friends. Where would you rather them get their identity from? We need to be teaching. We need to be showing them. When I worked with OSTAR, it is a rite of passage ministry. And so what it did is it took students where they are and helped them to know that they are to lay down childhood and become a man or woman of God. And so we used the mission field to do that. And one of the things that we taught them all sorts of things, but one of the things we taught them was to honor their parents and authorities in their life. Because we're always going to have authorities, right? Not only are they to honor their parents, but they're to honor the ultimate authority, which is God. And all of that is connected. But it goes far beyond that, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But here's the thing that we found, is in our culture, for whatever reason, we have elevated children and at least their thoughts or what they want to do. And, man, I want you to know, there are things that within my household, my kids don't have a choice in, right? I mean, we decide what's best for them. And so there will be times when there will be drama that happens among friends. I don't shield them from that. I teach them how to handle that. They need to go and have a conversation and sit down with them, right? If something happens at school, don't shield them. Have them go talk to their teacher, right? Have them show respect and honor. Sometimes we need to help them to know how to handle situations because you're raising them to become adults. They're going to need to know how to do it. I've heard parents are like, well, they didn't want to come to church, so I just let them stay home. Well, a couple of questions. Do you make them take a shower? Do you make them go to school? Do you make them take medicine when they're sick? Yes. Why? Because you know what's best for them. And the same thing is with church. As parents, it's not even a choice. It's not a discussion. I don't ask if they are to say something. I mean, they just know this is what we're doing. It's what's best. And then we can explain to them and unpack that. And now listen, I'm not saying maybe you were made to come to church when you were young. And so you're like, well, I don't want to make my kids do that. We'll talk with them. Help them to understand why we do this. Have conversations. This is what we do. This is why we do it. Help them to understand. So look at our culture. When does someone become an adult? If you ask our young people, when does someone become an adult? They're confused. Some will say, well, it's when I'm 16 because then I get to drive. Others say, well, 18 because then I get to, buy tobacco. I don't know. Some will say 21 because then I can drink. Others will say, well, my parents have to keep me on their insurance until I'm 26. Maybe it's then. And listen, there's nothing that says in our culture, now you're a man or now you're a woman. It's confusing. And so this has to be taught within the household. When are expected to have adult responsibilities? For Jesus, it was clear. It was when he was 12 years old, actually. We know this because of Luke chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there, you can. I'm not going to read the whole story, but in Luke chapter 2, we find where Jesus went to the feast of the Passover with his parents. He went to the feast and got to go because he had become a man. And then, even as his parents left, he stayed back. They went a day's journey before they realized he wasn't with them. And then they turned around a day's journey back. And then it took them a day to find him once he was there. 3 days. His parents didn't know where he's at. The question is, well, did Jesus sin by staying back? The answer is no. He's sinless, right? Well, why didn't he sin? Well, because he was considered an adult. He could make his decisions for himself. Look at the response of the parents. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. This is verse 48 of chapter 2. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Now, I don't know your parents, but that's not the, you know, I don't think that Mary came and just said that like I read it, right? "Oh, son, why have you treated us so?" I'm going to get the full name. Chad Lakin Thompson, you know? "Why have you treated us like this?" You know, they've just, day's journey away, day's journey back, been searching for him. I mean, they're going to be fired up, right? But Jesus pointed to a couple of things, and a couple of things, four things here, and we'll be done. Real quick, as parents, grandparents, as a church, this is what we should be calling the next generation to. The first one is a love for the Lord, right? We should remind them and tell them of the great things that God has done. Both Psalms and Deuteronomy have pointed us to that. We should be speaking of what God has done and how he answers and is constantly with us and empowering us, right? We should be talking about these at home and at night as we travel, as we get up each day. We are talking about how great God is so that our kids fall in love with him. They love him. They need him. They see. They have their own relationship with him as they grow. So we talk about him. Help them to fall in love with him. The second thing that we see in Jesus' life here is that we help them to have adult responsibilities. As Jesus was in Jerusalem here, he had to find his own food. He had to find somewhere to sleep. He had some adult responsibilities. He had to take care of himself. Listen, we give our kids like pseudo responsibilities, right? We're like, "Hey, take out the trash or there's going to be consequences." And if they don't, we're like, "Well, you know, give me your phone." You know, it's like these are the responsibilities. But no. There are responsibilities. I mean, I think back to the farming age. Many of you grew up in that. I mean, if you didn't do your chores, your whole family was affected. Food was not brought in. And so therefore, it was a very significant responsibility that you have. We need to give our kids, help them to feel the weight of responsibilities. You know, they go off to college and they start saying things like, "Man, this is adulting is hard." Well, yeah, but it's because your parents failed you and didn't give you responsibilities to understand the weight of what it means to be an adult. And so I'm saying this is us. We need to, if they go off to college or begin to fail or struggle, it's because we have not helped them to feel the weight of that. People want to say, "Well, kids need to be kids." Well, yeah, it sounds good until they're 30, which happens all the time, right? You can't get them to do anything. So at what point are you going to realize that God has given you the responsibility to help them to be adults. And listen, that starts when they're young, helping them. One family, actually it was Walker. Walker was telling me that he taught his sons. He had one of them that was really good at math and responsibility. He wanted to teach him responsibility, so he taught him how to pay bills. And so then the son had the responsibility to pay the bills of the household. And then when money was tight, it was the son was like, whoa, Dad, we can't buy that. Right? Because he knew, and he felt some of the weight of that. And so what I'm saying is that, man, figure out how you can help your kids build some responsibility. So feel the weight of that. I love 1 Corinthians 13:11. It says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. What does it mean to speak like a child? Self-centered, selfish, right? This is mine. Whining, these things, argumentative, all of these things. I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. What does it mean to think like a child? To think like a child is, no, I need to protect me and what I've got. When I reasoned like a child, what does it mean to reason like a child? Well, it means that everything is from one perspective. I can't see someone else's perspective. I mean, all of these things were to help them. But he says, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. This is what we're called to do. We're to help our kids lay down the childish ways. And this means that when we see behavior that comes from the heart, we take that moment. We don't take it personal. We don't get mad. We discuss. We ask these questions that lead to the heart issue. Do you see why we need Jesus? It's because we're selfish. Do you see why we need Jesus? It's because when we get mad, we'll lash out like this. We'll hit our sibling, or we'll argue instead of discussing. And so we take these opportunities and we train. Sounds like discipleship, doesn't it? And we help them to understand what it means. Third thing is the mission. Have a love for Jesus. We take on adult responsibilities. These two are tied so close together because as a follower of Christ, as a man or woman of God, there is a mission that he has called us to. Amen? And it is to make disciples. And so that means we help them and we start them young to realize that we're to think of others way more than ourselves. We're to be giving. We're to be generous. We're to do hard things. We're to teach our kids how to share the gospel. Back a few years ago, we taught our girls the three circles. And then as family, we would come over, we'd challenge them. We'd say, okay, it's your turn. And they would share with a family member who already knew the Lord, but they would share the gospel. And the family member would be like, oh, that's really good. But then as people would come over to our house that didn't know the Lord, they would also, hey, have you ever heard of the three circles? And they'd draw it out and they'd share the gospel with people. And listen, we need to do it more, right? But we need to train our kids, help them to see. One of the things that I love that Lindsay's grandma does is she helps the girls to have a mission-mindedness is that she has, when the girls come over, every month they sit down and they write out or color or do letters and they send them out. Some of you in here get these letters. And in getting the letters, it helps them to see, to think of others who maybe can't come to church or who are getting these. This guy right here, his name's John Martin. John has become health-wise to where he can't come to church. I think John might be watching online. And if you are, John, good morning. Glad you're with us. But John, when I was visiting with him the other day, he talked about these letters. He goes, man, I just love getting these letters. And so we're able to, you see what Lindsay's grandma is able to do with our girls. Her great-grandkid, she's able to think of others and to help them to say, hey, listen, there's something we can do. And it's a mission that God has given us. We can encourage. We can strengthen. We can remember those who maybe sometimes feel forgotten. And so, man, these are things we can do. We can be intentional and do that. The fourth and last thing I wanted to say is we are to teach them to submit to authority. Ultimately, when Jesus' parents got there, he responded. And he says, would you not think that I would be about my Father's mission, right? And he reminded his parents, this is what God has called me to do. I'm fulfilling the mission. But he ultimately submitted to their authority and he went with them. We are to submit to authority. We're to teach our kids to do that. We're not to shield them from feeling things. Sometimes you talk to any teacher, they will tell you of how disrespectful the kids are that come through their classrooms, and they're having to teach them about what it means to show respect and honor. And listen, that shouldn't be the case. We should be doing that. So many times we want to shield our kids and defend our kids and their disrespect to the authorities in their life before we even go and ask questions to figure out what even went on. You know, I want to challenge you. Teach your kids to honor and show respect to the adults in their life, to their teachers, to their coaches, to the adults that come here. And then in doing that, you will be able to teach them that we have a Heavenly Father who has all authority. We're always to honor Him and to show them. And so, grandparents, you are a big part of that. As your grandkids come and gripe about the law or the rules the parents have laid down, don't shield them from that, but instead teach them to honor that. Hey, listen, your parents love you. They've been given by God to protect you and to instruct you. And so we are called to do that. Just a couple of verses you can look at is Ephesians 3, where it talks about that we are to obey your parents and the Lord, honor your father and mother. This is the commandment with a promise that it'll go well with you. You may live long in the land. Or even Romans 13, where it talks about if we rebel against the authority which God has set up, that it goes against us. And so here today, what I'm trying to help us to feel is the weight of this generation that is looking at us. They're looking at us at what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And if we don't take serious our walk with the Lord, how can we expect them to? You see, there's a mission that God has given us. And we can't just live good, kind to others and expect that our kids are just going to automatically grow up in that. We got to be diligent. We teach them. We take those teachable moments, these snapshots of the heart, and we say, hey, come here. You just responded to your sibling or to that adult in this way. Why'd you do that? What were you feeling in that moment? What was the response? What was the result? Here's how you can get the result you're looking for. Let me teach you. Let me show you. Let me walk with you through this. You see, we need Jesus, don't we? And, man, it reminds us of our need of Jesus as well. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you. We are so thankful, Lord, for your word, your instruction to us. Lord, with this call, this command to teach our next generation, help us to feel the weight of that, that we are to make disciples. Lord, I pray for the parents that are here. Help them to know that right now you would have given them a responsibility to make disciples in their home. And in making disciples in their home, it means that they're going to need to be consistent. They're going to need to be humble as they themselves are going to need to repent and ask for forgiveness. But Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength and the courage and the discernment to disciple their kids, to take these moments, snapshots that you give us, and that, Lord, I pray that we would see them as gifts from on high. I get to see the heart of my child in this moment, and I get to point them to you. And so, God, I pray that in that, Lord, that you would raise up this next generation, men and women of God who would be bold and courageous to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Help them to make disciples who make disciples, Lord, who, Lord, that we would see generations to come of followers because of the boldness of these. God, we need you. Oh, we need you. We're so weak. Help us, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you would stand.